Oh, yes, indeed. Good testimonies this morning, folks. And it's so good to know that God is in control in these last days as things get more and more chaotic in the world. So good to know that the Lord's train's running on schedule. He's coming back very quickly for us, church, and we need to be ready. Amen. Let's grab our hymnals for our final hymn this morning prior to our Sunday morning sermon. Please open up to hymn 62. Hymn 62, Sir Isaac Watts. And we're going to sing the first, the second, and the fourth of 62. A great old hymn, especially the words at the cross. Amen?
My Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head on such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of mine heart rolled away. Receive my sight, and now I am happy all day. Was it for Christ that I have died? He groaned upon that tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day on the last. My cross of grief can never repay the debt of love.
Amen. Please be seated, church. Good singing this morning and making a joyful sound to the Lord. That third stanza says, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. Whoa, wow, what a stanza that is. Man, the words of Sir Isaac Watts, powerful. Well, praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our Bibles this morning at this time. And please open up to John's Gospel. Just a word of commercial timeout break here for a minute. You might not want to miss tonight's service. We're going to be talking about counterfeit religion. And a fascinating topic because we have so much of it in the world today. How many of you knows religion can't save you? It takes a person to save. But in John's Gospel, chapter 8, this morning, please look with me at John chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 30, but before we do, let me say this. In John chapter 8, we have one of the what I consider to be the three most important chapters of the Bible. That's John chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and Revelation chapter 19. You've heard me say that before. Because these three chapters, if that's all you had of the Word of God, that'd be enough. That'd be enough to tell you how to get to heaven and how it all ends. Amen? Oh, glory to God that Jesus is the eternal conqueror. And He is our Savior, personally. But here in John chapter 8, Jesus Christ is preaching to a bunch of Jews, a bunch of religious folks who did not believe on Him. And He makes an incredible statement here in John chapter 8. Look with me, please, in verse number 30. John 8, verse 30. And as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Drop down with me to verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I want to speak to you this morning briefly on Jesus said if. Jesus said if. Father in heaven, how we thank You for the ifs in the Bible. How we thank You, Lord, that Jesus Christ, the Lord God of heaven and earth, made certain stipulations for one to make heaven his or her home. Jesus said if. And Lord, those ifs are mighty big in the Bible, though it be a small word. Lord, I just pray You'd give us spiritual understanding this morning in these things by Your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, for many to hear the Word of God today, to understand it, and Lord, to become true believers in Jesus Christ, if they only will. We ask You to bless Your Word now through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Beloved, Jesus said if. Amen. It's not everybody going to heaven in the world today like certain religions teach. There is a hell. There is a devil. And there is a heaven and there is a Savior. Proctor said, and I quote, life is only bright when it proceedeth towards a truer, deeper love above. Human love is sweetest when it leadeth to a more divine and perfect love. Proctor was simply saying, that is, if it leads to love above, to divine love, it's a perfect love. Any other love is only temporal. Now, folks, listen. Just as this little word, so, S-O, in John 3:16, has such far-reaching implications, even so does this little word, if, in John chapter 8, have such eternal significance. Everything hinges upon this word. These two little words, if and so, are as little hinges upon which the life or death of the soul may swing in or out of its eternal relation to God. I want to focus in this morning, beloved, on this tiny little word, if. It occurs so many times in chapter 8 of John's Gospel. We can't overlook it. The Greek word for if is aion. Aion is a conditional particle. That means, for you English buffs, in the case of, or provided that, or unless one does such and such. Beloved, Jesus Christ did not believe in the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man, as many do today. Jesus said if, and if certain conditions were met, then are ye Mine indeed. You see? There's ifs in the Bible, folks, and we need to pay attention to them. I want to give you one of the six ifs this morning from chapter 8. Six incredible ifs today, beloved. First, I want us to notice first the if of discipleship. There's an if to it. Look with me in verse 31 of our text. We read in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. These were believers. What's the next word? If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning there is an if to discipleship. Show me a man who does not believe this book and calls himself a Christian, and I show you a false professor of Christianity. Because you cannot be a true believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and reject His words. He said, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Folks, let me make a statement here this morning. Not all Christians are disciples. But all disciples are Christians. That's not rocket science. Listen, true discipleship is the result of abiding in truth as it is revealed to us in Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit in His Holy Word. Beloved, persecution is sure to arise because of this word. And many do get offended and forsake it. Listen, did you know that Peter lost his discipleship? That's right. He got it back, but he temporarily lost his discipleship. Because over there in John 21, Jesus said, "Go, tell my disciples and Peter such and such." But later, Peter got his discipleship back, and the Lord told him how he would be martyred. Listen, folks, in Luke chapter 14, hold your place in John. Flip back to Luke's gospel for a moment. There's an if to discipleship. It's not automatic. And your will is involved. Amen? That's why God gave it to you, to use it, to exercise it. In Luke 14, I didn't say you're not saved if you're not a disciple. I said you're not a disciple if you're not a disciple. Look at, in chapter 14 of Luke's gospel, watch this carefully. Jesus Christ makes an incredible statement. Verse 25. "And there went great multitudes with him," Jesus. "And he turned and said unto them," what's the next word? "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my" what? "Disciple." Jesus again is putting an if upon discipleship, not salvation. They're spelt different, as Doc would say. "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be saved?" No. "Cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Jesus said it's going to cost you something if you want to be my disciple. See that? 29. "Lest haply after he had laid the foundation," he started out well, "and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him." That's like a guy who becomes a Christian, then he turns away from the Lord, and everybody laughs at him and says, "See, it wasn't real." He never became a disciple, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus Christ is laying the if of discipleship upon his followers. Oh, folks, I hope you're listening this morning, because Christianity is no game. Jesus Christ demands certain things of you and I. And if we are not willing to comply with his plans, we cannot be his disciples. It's just that simple. There's plenty of Christians today, but how few disciples we find. Count the cost of discipleship, is what Jesus is saying here. A.W. Tozier, the incredible man of God, once wrote, "The footprint of the obedient sheep is always found within the larger footprint of the shepherd. Unlike large-scale sheep herding in America, the Oriental shepherd knew each of his sheep by name, and rather than driving them, he led them as they followed in his footsteps." Tozer was right about that. Beloved, this is the surest mark of discipleship, that we're following in Jesus' footsteps. For Jesus said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." There's the if of discipleship this morning, beloved. But I see another if that Jesus gave back in John chapter 8. Look with me. I see, secondly, this morning, the if of freedom. The if of freedom. Did you know that you can be saved and be in bondage? Why? What are you saying, Pastor? Look at me here in John chapter 8 at verse 36. Don't miss this. Verse 36, Jesus said, what's the first word? If. There's that word again. Keeps coming up. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's that word again, indeed. For real. Now, glory to God, folks. The freedom which the Son of God gives is a freedom that can come from none other name under heaven. This is freedom from the curse of the law. Freedom from the guilt of sin. Freedom from the dominion of sin. Freedom from the fear of death. Freedom from the fear of man. Freedom from the devil and his evil hordes. This is the grandest freedom that the human soul can experience or achieve in this life. But notice its condition. Verse 36. If, who? The Son. Capital S. Capital S. You need Jesus Christ. Buddha can't do it. You can name any other god that this world worships, and I'm here to tell you this morning, not one of them can save a dead dog. Not one of them can make you free. Only the Son, therefore, shall make you free, and ye shall be free indeed. Why? Because he's a Son of God. He's the only one that can do it. The condition is clear in verse 36. The condition is receiving the Son. In Luke chapter 4. Hold your place again and go to Luke chapter 4. Here we find the Lord attempting to reach some people. And he says to them in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He was a Nazarene. He grew up in Nazareth. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him, now notice here in these verses that the Messiah was keeping the law of Moses. You know, see that? Why? He hadn't gone to the cross yet. It's still the Old Testament dispensation. You've got to be a premillennial dispensationalist to rightly divide God's word. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He's reading about himself. This is good. Watch. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus Christ said to those Jews in that synagogue, I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I have come to set you free. Did you catch it? Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah 62:1. Adlai Stevenson said, and I quote, when an American says that he loves his country, he means not only that he loves the New England hills, the prairies glistening in the sun, the wide and rising plains, the great mountains and the sea, but he means that he loves an inner air, an inner light in which true freedom lives, and in which a man can draw the breath of self-respect that is the freedom of the gospel. Upon which our nation was founded, Adlai Stevenson wrote. And then he wrote the words to this song. My country, 'tis of thee. Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died. Land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. Let freedom ring. That's the call of Jesus Christ. Do you want freedom? Do you want to be free? There's the if of the Son. For the if of true freedom. It can only come from Jesus Christ. Samuel Smith understood that true liberty, true freedom, can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. For if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But I see another if. Not only do we have the if of discipleship, we have the if of freedom, but we have thirdly the if of service. The if of service. Go back to John chapter 8. Look with me at verse 39. We have the if of service. 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father.
Jesus saith unto them, what's the next word? If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. You know what Jesus Christ just said to those Jews, which didn't believe? They're saying, hey, we're of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus said, big deal. You're not serving God. You're not doing the works of Abraham. Now, time out, church. In order to rightly understand this statement of the Lord, we have to ask, what were the works of Abraham? The Bible tells us, the work of God is to believe on him whom he had sent. This Abraham did. Now, folks, listen carefully. All those which are of the household of faith, the same are the children of Abraham spiritually, not physically. Though this group were physically descendants of Abraham. The spiritual seed of Abraham do show forth their faith in the God of Abraham by their works. That's their service to God. There's an if to service. Those who are the true children of Abraham, the father of the faithful, will do service to the same God of Abraham, the God of the Bible, serving God because true saving faith is the infallible proof of true spiritual descent. Amen? I said true saving faith is the acid test of spiritual descent. In other words, if you're a child of Abraham spiritually, you'll serve God. I didn't say you'll serve him perfectly. I didn't say you'll serve him every day of your life. But I said the general tenor of your life, you'll have an inner desire to serve him and to please your heavenly Father. Right? It's the if of service. The if is what? Look what it says. Jesus gives it to us. Verse 39. If ye were Abraham's children. Wait a minute, church. Did anybody see what he just said? You guys are boasting about your forefather Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he says you're not their children. See, physical descent doesn't make you a child of God. Only spiritual descent makes you a child of God. Go with me to Galatians 3 quickly. I want to show you this. You can be Jewish and lost as any Gentile out there, because being Jewish doesn't make you a child of God. That's the misnomer that they believed. And Jesus tried to correct them. They wouldn't receive it. He said, if ye were Abraham's children, saying you're not. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Don't miss this. 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, his offspring, his children, well, the promise is made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, his seed, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, folks, I need you to understand something in verse 16. Watch those three 16s in the Bible. God was saying to Abraham that I'm making a promise to you and to one other individual, which will come through your bloodline, the seed, which is Christ. See it? Now drop down to verse 26. You have to be of that seed. 26. For ye... Now Paul's talking to the Galatian Christians. And he says to them, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not in Abraham. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that spirit baptism, not water, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, you belong to Jesus Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. What promise? The one made to Abraham and his seed, which is Christ. Back to our text. Now you'll understand this verse a whole lot better. 39. Then answered they unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Oh, beloved, I'm so glad this morning that I can stand at this pulpit and tell you that we are children of Abraham spiritually. And we are serving God because we love him. Not because someone's making us. Jesus said, if ye be Abraham's children, ye do what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? The Bible says he believed in God and he counted it him for righteousness. Someone wrote, a lot of people are like a wheelbarrow. Not good unless pushed. Some are like canoes. They have to be paddled. Some are like kites. If you don't keep them on a string, they'll fly away. Some are like footballs. You can't tell which way they'll bounce next. Some are like balloons, full of wind and ready to blow up. Some are like trailers. They have to be pulled. But some people are like a good watch. Open-faced, pure gold, quietly busy, and full of good works. Jesus said, those are the children of Abraham. They do service to my Father. Oh, beloved, that's the if of service. But I see another if, and that is the if of sonship. The if of sonship. Look back with me back in chapter 8 of John's Gospel. Look with me at verse 41. There's an if to being a son or daughter of God. Verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Now he just said, you're not God's children. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. They did believe that, even though it wasn't true. Many people believe that they're God's children, and they're not. You realize that? They're deceived by a spirit. 42, Jesus said unto them, what's the next word? If God were your Father, ye would love me. Woo! For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now, folks, you've got to listen very carefully to the if of sonship. Jesus Christ makes it absolutely crystal clear to this world, the if of sonship. Look at it again in verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. What a statement to make. Imagine a man coming down the street and stopping you and tapping you on the shoulder and saying, if you want to be a child of God and go to heaven, you got to love me supremely. Imagine a man saying that to you. This one meant it. Now, folks, listen carefully. There's no other way to the Father but through his Son. And to know the Father as he is revealed to us in and through his Son most definitely implies that we sincerely love the Son for so bringing us into such vital union with the Father. You see that? We love him because he brings us into union with the Father, making us his children. The evidence of our sonship, listen very carefully what I'm about to say. The evidence of our sonship to God is that we genuinely, supremely love his Son, Jesus Christ, with all our hearts. I have never met a true Christian yet that didn't love Jesus more than anything else. Why? Because it's the if of sonship. Let me put it simply like this. To know God is to love Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh. Wow. John 16. Flip ahead to chapter 16. I love John 14, 15, 16, 17. Powerful words in red. But here in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, look with me please for a moment at verse 26. Jesus says to his disciples, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself, what? Loveth you. Why? Because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Jesus says, if you want God to love you, you've got to love me. If you don't love me, God don't love you. Wow! That's powerful truth right there. People don't like that. Oh, there's other ways. Really? Good luck with that. You got a better plan than the gospel of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. You'll end in failure and you'll be eternally disappointed. Listen, Jesus said, because the Father himself loveth you because you love me. 1 Peter 1:8, don't turn there. Peter said by the Holy Ghost of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye what? Love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He says you love somebody you've never seen physically. that thing that appeared to Oral Roberts, 800 foot, he called it an 800 foot Jesus. That wasn't Jesus. How can you say that, Pastor? Because my Bible says Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's not coming back until the second advent. He saw something all right, but it wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. Folks, I'm here to tell you that no man has seen Jesus Christ alive today, I mean, in the flesh. But we will. I got good news, church. We're going to. You love him. You've never seen him, but you love him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God, through his word, which is divine, has put a love into your heart and soul to Jesus Christ, which is supreme. It's true of every true believer. John Lambert was martyred by being burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic authorities in the year 1538, nearly half a millennium ago. Prolonging his sufferings intentionally, they burned him like roasting a pig in a slow fire. But God was with him in the flames, for just before he expired, he lifted up his flaming hands and cried out, "None but Christ! None but Christ!" And he died and went to heaven. Why? Because he loved Jesus Christ supremely. Oh, beloved, you've got to grab hold of this if of sonship this morning. If you are his son, his daughter, you will indeed love him supremely. But I see another if of John chapter 8, and that is this. There is the if of responsibility. Quickly, got to move. In John chapter 8, notice the if of responsibility. Verse 45. Jesus says, "And because I tell you the truth," time out, church. I got good news for you this morning. There is somebody who will never lie to you. These politicians in Washington, they lie! But there is somebody who will never lie to you. He'll always tell you the truth lovingly. "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Here we find the if of responsibility. Jesus says, "If I say the truth, why do you not do such and such?" You know what he's saying? He's saying there is a responsibility that comes along with the truth. It's the if of responsibility. Hear me now. Jesus spoke the truth and he lived the truth. And no one was able to convince him of sin. Why? He never sinned. He spoke the truth about his Father. He spoke the truth about himself. He spoke the truth about the devil. He spoke the truth about heaven and hell, the angels, and everything in glory. And he spoke the truth about man's responsibility to respond to the truth. There's an if of responsibility, folks. And Jesus is simply saying in verse 46, if I'm telling you the truth, you have a responsibility to respond to it, to react to it. Beloved, we have one of the most horrifying whys in the Bible here in verse 46. Look at it. 46. Which of you convinces me of sin? And nobody, because they couldn't. He had none. And if I say the truth, next word, why do you not believe me? I say to the world this morning, why do you not believe Jesus? Why will you not repent? Why will you not get saved and born again by God's Spirit? Why will you not make heaven your home? Why? Why? Jesus is saying, why do you not believe that I am God's Son sent from heaven to save you? Why do you not repent of your sin? Why do you seek to justify yourself? Why will you eternally damn your own souls? He's saying you have a personal responsibility of believing and receiving me as your Savior from sin. Why? Because I tell you the truth. The infinite madness, beloved, of this world, refusing to believe on Jesus Christ, who alone is the living embodiment of eternal truth, just boggles my mind. This why will have an awful, solemn ring about it when the unbeliever meets him one day at the great white throne judgment. Do you realize the why of verse 46 will ring in their minds? Why didn't I believe him? Why didn't I come to him? Look at verse 21. In verse 21, Jesus says, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins." Why? "Whither I go, ye cannot come." Why? "Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he saith unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Why shall they die in their sins? Because they, look at it, verse 24. "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." It's the if of responsibility to respond to the gospel. You know what Paul said three times? They have not all obeyed the gospel. You know what the gospel demands? Responsibility on man's part to respond to it. It demands obedience. What kind of obedience? The obedience of faith. All the obedience he's asking for is to believe it. That's it. Just believe it and you'll be saved. The world's largest rail disaster. Are you ready for this? June 6, 1981. An overcrowded passenger train traveling in Bihar, India, fell off the Bagnati Bridge into the river below, drowning all 812 people on board. It's the worst rail disaster in the history of the world. It is believed by authorities that although seating and safety restrictions only allowed for 500 passengers, railway employees allowed the overcrowding, standing room only, in order to pocket the surplus ticket sales. You know what their problem was? They had a responsibility to those passengers to keep them safe, but they neglected their responsibility. How horrific was the result? 812 people perished that day because of their neglect of their responsibility. But oh, how many souls perish in a devil's hell today because of neglecting the responsibility of believing on Jesus Christ. There's one final if I want to give you, and I'll be done this morning, beloved. We've seen the if of discipleship. We've seen the if of freedom. We've seen the if of service. We've seen the if of sonship. We've seen the if of responsibility. Well, one last one, and I like it the most, is the if of assurance. The if of assurance. Look at me here in John chapter 8 at verse 51. Don't miss this. There is an if to assurance. Verse 51, "Verily, verily." Somebody tell me, what's that mean? Verily. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." What did Jesus just say? "I'll never die"? Yup, he did. And I'm going to show you how. You will never die if, look at it, if you keep his saying. Now, in closing, listen carefully. Jesus Christ says in verse 51 that if a man keeps his word, he shall never see death. Now, let me ask you a question. Eternal life, salvation, new birth, is in that word, if. And to keep it is to keep far, far away from darkness and death. If you have eternal life, Jesus says you cannot die. I am so thankful this morning for that fact. I cannot die. Oh, they can bury me, put me 6 feet under, but I'm not dead. I'm dancing on streets of gold. Now, folks, listen carefully. To keep his word is to keep the message that he brings and to appropriate its offers to our own personal souls. It is to wrap ourselves in his word as in a garment of security. Now, Jesus is not saying that we'll never die physically. But he is saying that if you keep my saying, you will never see that awful death of the soul, which is the eternal penalty of sin and guilt. Beloved, this is our assurance from our Savior, that we have eternal redemption from sin. And the more we conform our lives to what saith the Scripture, the more obedient we walk in his holy light, the more assurance we're going to have that indeed we are the sons and daughters of God. It's the if of assurance. You know why I believe so many Christians doubt their salvation today? I have people tell me, oh, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't feel saved. Never mind your feelings. But I believe it's this. I believe the reason for that doubt is sin in the life of the believer. Go with me in closing to 1 John. The Apostle John wrote 5 books of the Bible altogether. Go to the first epistle of John. I want to show you the if of assurance. It's so clear here by the same writer, same Holy Spirit. He says this in 1 John chapter 3. Don't miss this. 1 John, you want assurance? You want to know that you know that you know you're going to heaven? Look at what he says. 1 John chapter 3, go to verse 18. My little children, children of God, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall, what's the next word? Assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. John is saying here that there is an if to the assurance of the believer. And it all has to do with keeping his word, obeying his voice, walking in sanctification. This, verse 19 says, shall assure our hearts before him that we are his children. Why else would you be obeying God if you didn't belong to him? Lost people don't. It's only saved people that obey God. I didn't say sinless obedience, perfection, did I? I said the general tenor of your life is one where you walk with God, you love Jesus Christ, and you want to please him, verse 22 says. Those things that please him, that's your heart. Confidence and assurance come to us by keeping his word in our everyday life. Now go back to John chapter 8. Look at verse 51 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. He shall know for sure, assuredly, that he has eternal life. Glory to God. My message this morning, beloved, is Jesus said, if. But let me give you this in closing, and I'll be done. Years ago, a certain man they called Old Man Klein was much discouraged, defeated, and convinced that life was no longer worth living. He wanted to die because no one cared for him. Mr. Klein was sluggishly walking past a church one Sunday evening while the service was in progress. It was summertime and the doors were open. And he heard the congregation joyfully singing that familiar hymn, Saved by Grace. He stopped and listened as they sang, Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. Old Man Klein's hearing wasn't very good. And when the church was singing, Jesus died for all mankind, he thought they were singing, Jesus died for Old Man Klein. Why, he said, that's me they're singing about, that Jesus died for me. Just then he turned, entered the little church, heard the gospel message, and Old Man Klein believed that night and was saved as he went forward at the invitation. You know why he was saved? Beloved, Jesus said, I am the living bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Old Man Klein answered the if of belief, and he was saved forever. My message this morning is Jesus said, if Father in heaven, how we thank you for Old Man Klein, that you died for all mankind. And Lord, how we thank you that the if of salvation is still the same. It's if ye believe in me. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful that you are the only personage in all of eternity that could make that statement and mean it. You said, if ye believe on me, ye shall have everlasting life. It's just that simple, Lord. It's just that simple. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by you. Lord, we love you this morning. We talked about that. The if of sonship is if one truly, sincerely loves Jesus Christ,
Otherwise, they'll hear anathema maranatha when he comes. But I'm so thankful, Lord, for this church as I look out upon this group this morning. They all love Jesus. That's why they're in church this morning. They love Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. That's because they have sonship. They're children of God through the King, the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that many around the world will hear the words of this message this morning. They will hear and realize that they need Jesus Christ. And there's a great big if in their life. That is if they will come to Jesus. I pray for many to do so in these last days. Through Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Amen, folks. Let's grab our candles at this time for a closing hymn this morning. I'd like us to open up to 164. Hymn 164 is no doubt one of the greatest ever written. Amazing Grace. We're going to sing all four of 164. Altar is open if you need it. Padding provided. Nice and comfy. Let's stand and sing John Newton's incredible Amazing Grace. Oh, yes, indeed. How sweet the sound. Love that piano. Whoa.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that
indeed. Great singing this morning, church. So good to have you in the house of the Lord this morning. And let's pray and dismiss in dismissing. Father, we thank you so much today for the Word of God. We thank you so much, Lord, today for John chapter 8. Oh, Lord, the words in red, they are most incredible. And I thank you, Lord, that they are eternally true. Lord, I thank you that you have so designed the gospel that if any man, woman, boy, or girl does not love Jesus Christ, your Son, they cannot be saved. I thank you for that, Lord, because I want to be in a heaven where everybody loves Jesus. I want to be in a heaven where there's no devil, no unbelievers, no atheists, Lord, I thank you that you have designed it that way, that every single one of us that will make heaven our home will be true, true lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ, will truly, sincerely worship him forever and ever. Thank you for that, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for one more thing. Thank you for making it possible for us lowly sinners to be saved from our sins, cleansed from them, and become true worshipers of the Son of God. Lord, you made it possible for us to become your children, your servants, and oh yes, your disciples. We thank you for that this morning, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts. We pray that many, many more around the world will join us in being your disciples, not just believers in you, Lord, not just saved individuals, but disciples of Jesus Christ, that is, disciplined ones. We love you, Father, and we thank you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, tonight at 6, if you're able, Counterfeit Religion Exposed.